I like Romans 8. It is packed with information on the non-miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, although we also have part that certainly would be considered miraculous. We looked at the idea of being led by the Spirit of God when we talked about the writers of the New Testament, and that was certainly a miracle in that. And I just wanted to kind of come back and fill in just a little bit about the Holy Spirit that we looked at this morning. Starting in verse 6, the mind of chapter 8 of Romans, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you." And so we have this understanding that those who are Christians have the Spirit within them. It's referred throughout the New Testament in differing ways, sometimes just the Spirit, sometimes he's referred to as the Holy Spirit, sometimes he is referred to, as we looked at in verse 9, both as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, being used interchangeably in that. But he talks about if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We made reference to a couple of verses this morning, and now I want to kind of come back and look at those passages. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We certainly won't dwell on this verse because we're all familiar with it. But Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." When the Jews, who were convinced that they had in fact crucified the Son of God, they wanted to know what they could do. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And again, this gift is not the miraculous portion that they received during the New Testament times, during the first century. This is completely different. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit that everyone who obeys the gospel, culminating with our repentance and baptism, will receive. And he goes on to point out in verse 39, "The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." It's a promise for everybody for all time. And so again, this is not a miraculous gift. It's certainly a supernatural indwelling. It's given to us at baptism, but so is forgiveness of sins when you think about it. That's supernatural as well. But understand that we do have the Holy Spirit within us. Ephesians chapter 1 now in verse 13. Notice, it's interesting to me as we look at what saves us, what places us into Christ, and what puts us in a covenant position with God. They're just interchangeable, and they're woven through, not interchangeable, but they're woven throughout the New Testament. And notice this in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. "You were included in Christ when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Notice how important that hearing the word is. And again, I want to emphasize, this is why we read the Bible for ourselves. Whenever somebody like me gets up and talks about it, you're always getting something that is more commentary than you are getting the direct word from God. And so it's not that the commentary cannot help us to understand better, but it is is a poor substitute for the actual word. When we were included in Christ, when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And we just read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Certainly the implication there is those who believe will do everything else that they're commanded to do, including that confession of our belief in Christ, the repentance, and the baptism. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we start reading about a little bit more about this Spirit within us. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Again, because we have the Spirit of God within us, we are God's temple. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, to make it crystal clear, Paul says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And so we have this first part, this first teaching of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 as far as the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And now we see how that's accomplished and a little bit more detail on that from the other scriptures. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and a verse that we looked at the very end, verse 14. It says, "All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And this part here, I believe, is dual. It's both. It can have a miraculous direction on it, and it can have a non-miraculous, again, supernatural. And by that, I mean the miraculous, as far as being led by the Spirit, has a very specific meaning on it. And we looked at the passages this morning. I looked at them really quick, but I want to just kind of go back over them a little more slowly as far as what it means to be led by the Spirit of God specifically. And so, starting back in Luke chapter 12, we didn't look at this passage, but Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. A lot of people know verse 10, but they don't look at the rest of this passage, and the rest of this passage is very important. Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." This is why the Apostle Paul could have forgiveness, wasn't it? Paul said, "I was a blasphemer," but Paul was not a blasphemer against the Holy Spirit. He did not believe Jesus was the Son of God, and therefore he blasphemed Christ by insinuating that he was not the Son of God. But again, this idea of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit has a very particular meaning. And I'm not sure when we talk about that particular meaning that I grasp it fully. If you do, I'd sure be interested to hear your thoughts on it. But again, because the Apostle Paul said he was a blasphemer and yet was forgiven, we know that there is a distinction between what's being said here and the type of blasphemy that Paul did. But again, "Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you," he's talking now to his followers, specifically I suspect he's talking to the apostles, but he says this, in verse 11, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is a miraculous gift that is going to be given to them. There was going to be no mistake on this, that they were going to have to somehow remember exactly what Christ had taught them. It was going to be given to them. And I believe this is part of what we were looking at in Romans when it talked about being led by the Spirit of God. We're talking about the writings of the apostles. John chapter 14 now in verse 26, I believe, again gives us a more in-depth view of this idea of them being given what they need to know by the Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 26. Jesus says to the 11 apostles who remain now, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Remember the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Well, he says here, Jesus tells his apostles that the Holy Spirit will remind them of everything he said to them. And so again, when they write within the page, with what we read within the pages of the New Testament, it's exactly what God wanted them to have. Did they use their own words, their own language, their own vernacular? Well, they certainly used their own vernacular, and they certainly used their own language. But the words they were given were just right. They were given by the Holy Spirit. And then again, these passages that we looked at this morning, I just want to touch on them now, but they're so important to understanding how careful God was in making sure that we had His Word exactly right. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Some of your versions will say all Scripture is breathed into by God. Others will say all Scripture is inspired. And that's exactly what the word inspired means, is breathed into by God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where else can you go to make sure that you're thoroughly equipped? I realize that we can be trained by our parents, and very often in a very beautiful way, and we don't want to discount that. We, our Bible teachers from the time we're very young, very often are just excellent, and they teach us just what we need to know. But it is the Scripture that will allow us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the reason that that can be is because it's God-breathed. It's exactly right. Galatians chapter 1 now in verse 11. "I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ revealed the word to the Apostle Paul. He had just gotten through saying that it was breathed into him by God in 2 Timothy. Now we see it's received by revelation from Christ. And then the passage we looked at in 2 Peter, where the Apostle Peter says this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Prophecy has a couple of elements to it. The word itself certainly is the idea of revealing. And in this case, revealing the Word of God. There is prophecy that is foretelling the future as well, and that would be part of this. But I believe in 2 Peter, when he's talking about this prophecy of Scripture, the part that I shouldn't say one part's more important than the other, because I think he's talking about both, the foretelling, but also the revealing of God's will. When he says, "Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man," is how that started. But again, we have these three thoughts, that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's given by revelation of Jesus Christ. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit made sure that everything was just exactly what we needed. And so in verse 14 of Romans 8, all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's the miraculous element, as far as the Word was given to the apostles in a miraculous fashion. It was perfect. There is also another element of this that I don't want to discount, but I also don't want to imply that this other part is miraculous in any way. I believe this is something we have available to us today. All who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. the most critical to me is the Word. But we also have an incredible gift of being able to pray to God for guidance. We're told to pray to God for wisdom. And certainly the Holy Spirit, that's part of how He leads us, or God, how God leads us. But the Holy Spirit has His part, as we'll see in just a moment. But this idea of being led by the Spirit of God, I do believe that when we pray to God, we've got something that we're not sure exactly how we're going to handle it. And we pray for God's guidance. We pray for wisdom. I believe that God does in some way nudge us in the right direction, or influence us in the right direction, if that's a better word. But the caution that we need on this is certainly we have a lot of people who have prayed to God who have come up with something that is absolutely opposed to the Word of God. And they will claim that they are being led by the Spirit of God because of how they feel after prayer. And when they come to something that is the opposite or different from what Scripture reads, it is clearly not from God. They're clearly not being led by the Spirit of God. And so, do we pray for God's will? Of course we do. Do we pray for guidance? Sure hope you do. Do you pray for wisdom? We must. We're commanded to. But never substitute that for what you can put your finger on in the Bible and read clearly. Because if you ever feel like God's putting something different upon your heart than what's in the Word, it's not God. I've used this example a number of times. I wished I was more on the ball when it happened. It was right after we moved here, and I was talking to a young man outside of the gym at the high school, and he was talking about the role of women within the worship. And he said, when I read in the Bible about that, it's very clear that they're not to have a voice within the worship as far as authority over man. But he said, when I pray about it, I get a different indication. And I wished I had told him, when in doubt, get it in writing. Because this is what any good lawyer will tell you. It doesn't matter what that guy selling you the used car told you. It's what's in writing that's going to matter. I don't know what it is about people that they would think that somehow God would be the author of confusion, or that somehow He would lie or mislead, because He does not do that. If we have a contradiction between our understanding, whether we think God's leading us in it or not, and what the Word says, it's the Word that's correct. And so the last part of the Holy Spirit's work within our lives that I want to talk about tonight starts in verse 26 of Romans. And I realize I'm picking up in the middle of a passage. I'd encourage you to go back and make sure that I'm using the context correct in this. But in verse 26, it says this: in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Did you know that the all things work together for good passage is connected to the way the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer? We don't have to understand fully what this passage means, but we do have to understand that part of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have within us is not just a seal of redemption, as we read earlier, a guarantee of our inheritance for those who remain in Christ, but He also helps us with prayer. And that's good, because God is holy. He will be held holy. Among those who approach Him as holy, He has to be honored as holy. You remember Nadab and Abihu, when they came in before God in a casual way. Whatever sin that they were committing when they were doing that was egregious enough to God that because of the violation of His holiness, that they had to be struck dead. Perhaps the only reason that we're not struck dead today when we pray to God, when we do so in an improper fashion, is the way that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us today. Let me read it again. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We've had several young men come up from one of the congregations in Lubbock, and I'm assuming that they are training them very well in this approach to God, because I've noticed before they'll offer a prayer, there will be a pause. And I believe during that pause, they're thinking about approaching the Holy God. We need to be doing that. But at the same time, as we need to be cognizant of the holiness of God, we also need to understand that that's still not enough, that the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf when we pray. And that's comforting to me, because I wonder if sometimes, without meaning to, I pray in a presumptuous way. Or without meaning to, I come before God in too casual of a way. I don't know exactly what all the Holy Spirit does for us, but I do know that it allows God to search our minds and our hearts, and He intercedes for us in prayer. And so we have these three things that we read from Romans. First of all, the Holy Spirit indeed does indwell us. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ within us, we do not belong to Christ. That cannot be clearer. And so we have this indwelling. It's not the same as the coming on of the Holy Spirit that allowed them to do miraculous things within the New Testament times, within the first century church, when they were they didn't have the word in its complete form, and they had to prove what they were saying was from God. I believe that's what the miracles were for. But we do have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not to do miraculous things, but for that seal of approval, for that portion of God that God desires to go with us, just as He did within the Ark of the Covenant, within the tabernacle, later the temple. And so it's an amazing thing He does for us in that. He leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us, certainly through prayer, but without question, in the perfect way, through His Word, to where we can understand it. Even though we might, because of our own weakness, not understand the answers to prayer, the Word is given in such a way that we will understand it. And matter of fact, we're told that those who don't would be without excuse when it comes to knowing what we can know about God, first from looking at the world He's created, but that's enough to get us in contact with His Word. And then third, after we've talked about the Holy Spirit within us, after we've talked about being led by the Spirit through the Word and through prayer, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit does things for us in prayer. And so it's an amazing thing. And then, because of that, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. When we pray to God, because we have the help of the Holy Spirit, then He can cause all these things to work for our good. And that's a vital part of prayer, and therefore it's a vital part of our service. Well, that's the lesson for the evening. I hope it's been one that's been a little illuminating. I know sometimes I speak as clear as mud, but if you'll go back over the 8th chapter of Romans and some of these other passages, I believe that'll be helpful as we attempt to know what we can and understand what we can about the Holy Spirit's work within the church and within us. The invitation's open. If you have a need that will require the prayers of the congregation, we would be honored to do that on your behalf. And if you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to accept the gospel tonight and become obedient to that, please come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing.